it can be a sin, listen to me, it can be a sin for you to do nothing but read the Bible 24 hours a day, every day, 7 days a week, and not fulfill the commandment that God put upon your life. That's not a dig at Bruce. It's not. It's not, Bruce. Man. I'm telling you, it's not.
You'll wear that badge with honor, won't you, baby? Right.
So, in business, I have to dress for success. Now, that does not mean for me to put on a suit and tie. That would not get me success. You see, I have to adjust myself depending on where it is that I'm going to go. So if I'm going to go into a $100,000 house, you can't go with a suit and tie and a luxury car. They won't hire you because they look at you and say, you charge too much. We can't afford you. And then if I dress down and I go into a $20 million house and I get through the gates and I'm in that driveway and, you know, everything, and I get out and my truck looks like it may not get back out of the driveway. Right? You hearing me? Tires are low, rusted on the sides, dented up. I come out in a t-shirt and flip-flops. I'm not getting the six-figure check. I'm not going to get the job. So, I have to dress appropriately depending upon what it is I'm trying to accomplish. Right? So, what makes us think that the spiritual realm is any different? Pastor Manny is going to see the doctor tomorrow. Him and Sandy have to go in there spiritually appropriate. Right? You listening to me? Because you're all going to have to go see the doctor at some time, yes? So you need to be spiritually appropriate. You can't go into the doctor's office with jealousy because and envy because he has more than you do. No, some people do this. Right? What are some of the comments? Oh, he must need a payment for his Mercedes. Have you ever heard somebody say that?
The best one I heard was, I paid for the floor.
I paid for the floor, yes. I paid for the granite, or I paid, yeah, you know. And that's spiritually not appropriate if you're expecting God to work in your life.
Yes.
See, you've got to clear your mind of all of that garbage, right? And understand that today, this is a rabbit trail. Today, we're fortunate that you can get a doctor to see you because the stuff that they're going through, and I used a good word, stuff, my sensor's happy. The stuff that they're going through is beyond any understanding. It is difficult today to be a doctor. Very, very difficult.
Yes.
Funding is not what it used to be. All right, that was just a little rabbit trail.
Not to mention dangerous.
Now, Marjorie and I understood this concept greatly when she went through her cancer. I went into the DMV on my birthday in Fort Lauderdale. Anybody try that? Woo! All right. In a non-COVID situation, you're going to be standing in line, say, 8-10 hours? Oh, yeah. It ain't. There's millions of people in Fort Lauderdale. It ain't. Am I telling the truth, Cheryl? This is no picnic standing in the DMV. And I'm standing in the line at the DMV, and people are falling out. They are angry. They are mad. And what are they doing? They're criticizing the DMV workers. Man, they're so slow. If they get any dumber, blah, 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 blah. And I'm standing in line. I got 200 people in front of me. I'm serious, Jack. I'm telling you the truth. And I smile at the lady behind the counter. And you know what she does? She comes out from behind that counter. She walks down 200 people and says, come with me. She said, I can't take you to the front because they'll lose their minds. But you and I are going to go in this back room over here, and I'm going to get you what you need and get you out of here. Okay? And you can't even make stuff like that up. Just like I couldn't make up that reading the Bible excuse. You can't make that stuff up. Okay, so my senses getting mad at me now, Bruce. So I came in there with the proper armor on. All right, it was my fault I didn't renew my license. It was my fault I was standing there on my birthday. It was my fault I didn't do it through the mail or whatever, or internet, or however I could have maybe done it, or maybe I couldn't have. I don't remember. But I didn't take it out on somebody else. Satan's armor is to get you to put on irresponsibility that you blame others for your circumstance. Right? So when we're blaming others for our circumstance, they're too slow. No, you're lucky they're there at all. They go home, guess what? You don't get nothing, Jack. They could just leave. The abuse they have to take. Post office. I've been mailing a bunch of packages lately. And I love the government.
It'd be nice.
Bruce, you're going to like this. You're going to like this, Bruce. Okay, so check this out, Bruce. I go in the post office with a box, say, about yay big, yay high, and yay wide. Right? You put a label on that sucker and you ship it off. That's one price. But if I take my box, my little box, and if I put it in their box that they supply me, which is bigger, price went down $50. And I'm looking at him. You just gave me a box. It's bigger, takes up more room in the truck, harder to handle, and it's $50 less? This must be governmental. I can't make this stuff up. Go to the post office. That's where people complain a lot. They do. But you're going to cause me to go on such a trail, Rick Sharrock. But you got to be careful. You got to think about how you're dressed. Are you dressed in complaints? Because that's Satan's armor. Are you dressed in greed? Because that's Satan armor. Are you trying to get something for less money? I read this incredible story of an athlete who was in a race. And the athlete ran for Washington State. And there was a runner in front of him as they approached the finish line. And the runner misjudged where the finish line was. So 10 feet before the finish line, he stopped right running. And here's this runner from Washington State. He's in second place, and first place guy stops running. And you know what he did? He stopped running. He said he made a mistake. He could have won that race. There was no way I could catch him, and I would not steal that victory. Whose armor did he have on? He had the armor of God on him. He's saying, I couldn't have won that race on a fair bet for nothing. I was second place. And he said, the notoriety and fame that's come his way for doing the right thing, mm-hmm. saying, you know, he made an honest mistake. He just misjudged the finish line. I'm not going to steal the race. Listen, 9 out of 10 people, maybe 99 out of 100 would have passed him by and took that trophy. And that's the world that we're living to, and give God the credit for the victory. Yes. Yes, that's the world we're living in today. We're living in a world today where people aren't dressed right. They don't have the armor of God. God went through what the armor was. Pastor Donna preached it. They got Satan's armor on. And they're out there causing chaos. I've never seen it in my life the way I see it right now. People are wearing Satan's armor as they destroy governmental property, as they try to erase the history of the United States. Let me tell you something. Ain't nobody happy with their history. You've done some things in your life that if you had an opportunity not to do again, you wouldn't do them again. But you don't erase it. It's still part of who you are. It's what got you to be where you are. But I got some things I've said to people that I wish I hadn't said. Am I the only one? I've done some things to people I wish I hadn't done. Anybody can testify? But it doesn't erase. I can't erase it, but I can learn from it. And I can make sure that I don't do it again. But we want to erase the history of the United States of America. Let's just pull down all the statues. Let's pull down all the monuments. We got people changing the names of products. They don't even know what they're doing. Sports team changing their names. Jerseys changing. It goes on and on and on and on. And that's Satan's armor. We don't get to erase who we were. We have to face it. And say, that's who we were. It's not who we are. I'm a different person than I was 10 years ago, Cheryl. I'm not that guy. If you come looking for that guy, you're not going to find him. I've grown in 10 years. You've grown in 10 years. Marjorie's grown in 10 years. Remember, you're talking, she came in, she said, I saw that at your house, and I saw that at your house. How about this, Cheryl? Remember seeing that in my living room, or my family room? That was the first piece we ever bought for the church. And it stood in there, took a seat, it took a person seat, but it was, we didn't have many seats. We were crowded, right? We had to be out in the hallway and through the kitchen. And can you imagine putting 50 people in your family room? Because I did it. Wasn't easy. But we had a great time in the Lord, didn't we? It was an amazing experience. I don't want to erase it. I don't live for it. But I don't want to erase it either. I've moved on to greater and bigger things. Whether they're greater or not, it's really not my call. But I've moved on to different things. I moved with the Lord. So has America. Mm-hmm. But we want to go back and change it all. You can't change it all. You can dress differently, though. You can dress differently. So.
Absolutely.
I could probably go all night, so I'm going to let you have a shot at this.
Well, gee, I don't know where to pick up now.
Did I mess with you?
No, not at all. I'm going to recap what we went through last Wednesday, because we've got Maria and the youth in here. They were not here last Wednesday, so I'm going to make sure that it makes sense to you what we're talking about. Last Wednesday, Bishop and I was teaching you about how Satan tries his best to suit you in his armor. We all understand by the evidence in our own lives that Satan is very crafty and cunning. That's to say the least.
I just want to say, as we're going to be talking about hate, and I got this letter today, and I love the letter. It was the most amazing letter from somebody who, when I first got up and started talking about hate, I struck a nerve. I struck a big nerve, because Christians aren't taught to hate. But yet there's times in your life that it's appropriate to hate, and you need to be dressed to hate. But I've also taught this person, and thank you for watching. I so love you. to go and find a case for what, if I strike a nerve, go find a case, study your Bible, pull out the scripture. And when she studied the Bible and she pulled out the scriptures and she sent me scriptures, and maybe I'll get to use some of them Sunday, but she made my case and it agreed. And at the end of the letter, she totally agreed with everything I said because she went and found it in scripture. I love that. That is the biggest compliment somebody can give to me. Let me strike a nerve and then go prove your case and come back and tell me if I'm right or wrong. And when she did, she came back and said, yep, here it is. God can hate. And so we're going to delve into that Sunday. I'm very excited about it. Where was I going with this?
I haven't a clue.
Okay, I know where. See, sometimes it's appropriate to hate, and other times it's not appropriate. You have to be dressed appropriately. You have to know when to put on hate and when to take it off. Mm-hmm. You see, if somebody's a different color than you, you need to take that hate off. You can't wear that hate. Because Jesus is a different color than y'all. Hey, you better take it off now because he ain't going to play with you. You listening to me? He's not going to play. What are you going to stand there? When you stand there, he ain't going to be the same color as you. Oh, you saw the picture, blue eyes and blonde hair. Yeah, get real. Cheryl's an artist. She knows artists make stuff up, don't they? They make it beautiful, sometimes more beautiful than it really is. You see, the Bible never said Jesus was beautiful. In fact, it said he was, wasn't anything special. He was just an average, an ordinary looking guy. Heck, I'd date half of those pictures. Half of them look like girls. All right, I'm meddling. I'm meddling. All right. Listen. Knowing how to dress based upon where you are, and it reminds me of a sermon I did many years ago because I was involved with a group of Christians who never knew where they were. And they thought they could come into the house of God and fight. And fist fights were broken up. And so I did a sermon. So the pastor gave me the pulpit one day and I give a sermon. It was called Know Where You Are. And I realized now it's know where you are and what you're supposed to wear. And I explained to him, when you come into the house of God, whether it's the pastor's house, whether it's my house, whether it's where we meet at, you need to be dressed with love. You need to be dressed with kindness. You need to be dressed appropriately to come in here. No, I don't care if your clothes are ironed. I care your spirit's right. And I told him we would not tolerate any further attendance if you weren't spiritually right. You got to come in here with love and respect. We got to respect each other. We don't have to agree with everything we say. Who's right and who's wrong will all come out in the end. There'll be a day where I saw a post today said coronavirus is not real. Okay, if that's your opinion, I'm all right with you having your opinion. The day will come and it'll be proven real or not real. Some people think it's totally fake that, you know, others say the numbers are skewed. Yeah, it's 14 million plus or minus 5 million. The numbers are skewed. No question about it. I'll agree with you there. Hey, I don't know who's right or wrong. It'll all come out. I ain't got to worry about it. It'll all come out at the end. But in the meanwhile, I'm going to respect your opinion because you're worthy of respect. Because I'm dressed right. As long as you're not harming anybody, I can respect your opinion, whether you're a Democrat or a Republican. Hey, I'm not going to hate you because you're a Democrat. I'm not. I'm not going to hate you because you're a Republican. I'm not. However, if you're destroying government buildings, I'm going to have a different opinion of you than if you're not. I'm not going to hate you, but I'm going to hate what you put on. You know, some people look at a shirt and say, man, that's terrible, that's ugly. And they're not looking at the spiritual. What do they have on in the spiritual? That's what makes them pretty or ugly. Okay, sorry.
Okay, back to Satan. There's a golden rule that you need to live by. If you give him an inch, he will become your ruler. If you open the door a little bit, he will walk through. And when he walks through, he's out to take everything and anybody he can. No questions asked. We spoke about the armor of God and how you should be suited up every day. In fact, I made the statement that Pastor Donna taught that you're to put it on, the armor being God, every day, or you're to put it on and not take it on and off. And I was questioned what I meant by that statement. What I meant by that statement is that when you have the presence of God on you, you get up in the morning, the presence of God is with you, you go out, you're at work, you make a date, you go out, you're going to go to the bar. God ain't going into the bar with you. So you took him off.
Now, the armor that we put on a day-to-day basis is attributed to who your father is based upon what you do with it. So you can put on hate, and it can be a righteous hate. The Bible says be angry, but do not sin in your anger. Doesn't tell you not to be angry. You can't say because I'm angry that I'm wearing the armor of Satan. It depends how I use that anger. You see, if I use that anger to educate you, then, hey, I'm using the armor of God. It's how I use it. How I wield it. I can use the word of God and it'll be the armor of Satan if I'm intentionally trying to cut you, you know, like I did with Bruce. That's using Satan's armor if I take that pulpit and use God's word as a weapon to hurt an individual. Mm-hmm. Bruce knows I'm just playing with him. Don't be... We'll get you a bandage. It'll be all right. Don't bleed on my chair or my carpet. Okay. I have watched people wield the word of God as a weapon to hurt people. And I'm not even going to make the statement that I never have, because I'm sure in my immaturity that I have done such a thing. Mm-hmm. You see? Or how about this? You twist the word of God to manipulate it to accomplish what you wish it to accomplish. See, we can manipulate. Those that know the word of God can manipulate the word of God and use it at their will. We can put stuff together. It was never what God was intending us to do. We can get something from over here and something from over here and something from there, and we can make it say something totally. We just put on the armor of Satan using the word of God. See?
Can I tell you that when you take the armor of God and you truly ingest it and love it, you should treat it as the soldiers whom guard the tomb of the unknown soldier. It takes 5 hours to prepare for 30 minutes of duty 24 hours a day. They're shifting 24 hours a day. It takes 5 hours to prepare for 30 minutes to wear something. You can't even get people to come to church for an hour. You can't get them to acknowledge God for 5 seconds. You should cherish the armor of God that God gives you, and you should treat it as such. Recapping what we learned thus far, We again know that the spiritual and the demonic rise together. We also know that our emotions are liars and that we actually have a demon assigned to us just like we have an angel assigned to us. Yes? I hope you do know that. We may have the purest intentions for the day, but let something go wrong and see how fast the demon shows his face. If you don't believe me, try it. When we went back, having your loins girt about with truth, the devil's is the lie. The breastplate of righteousness, the devil's was damnation, I think. The helmet of salvation, each piece, the devil has a piece to it.
He's counterfeited.
Yes.
Everything that God has intended for you.
Absolutely.
He doesn't invent new stuff. He just does the opposite of what's already in place.
Correct. We also learned what it meant to fight blindfolded. When Jesus asked me that about fighting blindfolded, I said to him, what? I didn't understand. We fight blindfolded on a daily basis because you know who we fight against? Ourself. We fight against ourselves every single day. You wage a war, you pick your battle, and 9 times out of 10 you fight against yourself because you've allowed the devil to step in. Go ahead with the first slide, baby.
There's a great reason that God says the battlefield's in the mind. It's where you set the foundation for what's about to come. Mm-hmm. It's where you nurture something holy or you nurture something unholy. And depression is an accumulation of unholy things nurtured. And when you nurture enough of them or you nurture it long enough, you fall into what the world calls depression.
Yes.
Really what has happened is you've lost a battle. That's what's happened. You've lost a battle. And losing a battle is not the end of the world. Losing the war is the end of the world. That's damnation in eternity.
Mm-hmm.
You've lost the war. And so I want to win as many battles as I can win. It makes the war easier. All right? I don't like losing. And I was going to save this for Sunday, but I think it's just going to come out and there's nothing I can do about it.
Mm-hmm.
I haven't always been this loving guy that I am today. And I know that I'll be a more loving guy later. There have been times in my life that I have hated people. Can I get a witness? Has anybody had somebody, they've hated somebody, right? Now, we talk about hating the devil. Right? If I asked you, do you love or hate the devil? If I went down the row and asked each and every one of you, do you love the devil or do you hate the devil? What are you going to tell me? I hate the devil. No, you don't. No, you don't. Listen to me. You don't. How do I know you don't? Because I've hated somebody before. Can I tell you how I treated that person that I hated? Get away from me. That's number one. Get away from me or I will get away from you. You hear me? We are not going to play together. We are not going to do nothing together. How can you tell me you hate the devil if you're playing with him? Seriously. Now, somebody I used to hate would tell me to do something a particular way, guess what I would do? Exact opposite. If you hate the devil, why aren't you doing the opposite of what he's told you to do? Because you don't really hate him. Because the things he's offering you sound good to you. They make you feel better. They help you get through. I don't care if it's a pill. I don't care if it's a drug. I don't care if it's a drink. I don't care if it's lust. I don't care what it is. You don't hate it because there's a part of you that says, this is going to feel good. This is going to help me forget my pain. This is going to help me. And so let me just play with this a little bit. Instead of seeing it for what it is and knowing to get away from it, to hate it, to walk away from it.
Mm-hmm.
You see, God don't want you liking it. He wants you to hate it. And if you will hate it, Satan will hate you even more than he already does. Some people think Satan's their friend. Satan ain't your friend. He hates you.
That's right.
But I want to get him to loathe me. I don't want him hating me. That's not good enough. Loathe me. Loathe me entirely for everything that I do. By not giving him the time of day. All right, we're going to go into that Sunday. I got to stop that right now. Oh, we got scripture. I lost the first one. Was I supposed to read it? Back up one.
No, that is the first one. That's what it means to fight blindfolded, because we've got people that weren't here.
Okay, so we're going to the next scripture. James 3, 8 and 9 says, but the tongue is not able to be tamed. It's a fickle, unrestrained evil that spews out words full of toxic poison. We use our tongue to praise God our Father and then turn around and curse a person who's made in his very image. Go. No, there was no part two there. Never mind.
I don't know which one's next. All right. Up there.
I get that. They're right. All right. So what we're talking about here. None of us have the ability to completely control our tongues.
Yes.
But you do have the ability to recognize when you've misused it and to seek forgiveness, both from the person and from God. You see? Now, our problem in Christianity is that we look for things that are so wrong that there's no dispute about how wrong it was. For example, if I lie, a blatant lie, it's easy to realize that my tongue is not tame and that I was wrong. If I say, for example, Bruce wasn't in church Sunday because he was golfing. And I don't know where Bruce was Sunday. That's a lie. And it's easy to know that's a blatant lie and that I've totally let my tongue be used by the devil. Right? But what happens when we just say something that's made to manipulate somebody to do something good? Same problem. Same exact thing. I've used my tongue in an inappropriate way, even though I was doing it for the better or for the good of somebody. You see, that's not how God wants us to operate. God wants us operating in truth and in love. And if you violated either one of those things, I can say something to my wife to get her to do something I want her to do, and that's manipulation. Not because I mean her any harm. Maybe it's I mean her good. Does it make it right? I've used the armor the wrong way.
You're going to have to stay with her, okay? Because I may start jumping scriptures, okay? We're going to move on fairly quickly because I want to finish this before I don't want to carry it on until next week.
Because I'm long-winded,
that's
what she's saying.
No. We have the shield of faith, which is something that's part of the armor of God that we should carry with us at all times. Our faith is where we are weakened the quickest. Our faith is something that is the hardest to grasp hold of. If you ever get to where you have constant faith and it's a faith that's beyond measure, you will know that you know. I think I'm a woman of great faith, but I can tell you my faith has been tested time and time again. I'm going through a test right now that I'm standing strong on one day, a week the next, correct?
Yes. The Bible has a couple of examples of what real faith is.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. And they're cute stories, so we don't realize that what God is showing us is what faith really is. And one, and I'm sure there are more, I'm going to just give you two quick ones tonight, but Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego showed you a picture of perfect faith. They said, my God is going to save mm-hmm. us, but even if he doesn't, he's still our God.
Yeah.
That is faith. Even if he doesn't do what we expect him to do, even if he doesn't do what we want him to do, even doesn't matter. He's still our God. That is faith. That's great faith. Because you might not like the outcome, but yet God has a greater purpose for you. And so we have to adjust to hit our faith to line up with his will. That's hard to do because we want the perfect diagnosis. We want the perfect test. We want the perfect answer. And we're going to get the perfect answer. It just not might not be what we consider the perfect answer. The second one is with Abraham. Abraham exhibited great faith a couple of times. Very simply, if God says, Cheryl, leave your house, sell everything, get rid of it, leave your family, leave it all. And you know what? Just go and I'll tell you where to go once we get going. We would lose our minds. We would lose our minds. When I started, we were talking the story, you know, to Cheryl about how we search for a church and I'm searching. And I said, we were looking in Ohio, and she looks at me, Ohio? Yeah, you see, I left that apart. God told me one day, he said, because we were trying to buy churches in Fort Lauderdale. That made the most sense to us. And God said, excuse me, son. The church is where I want it to be, not where you want it to be. That hurt. Like, uh-oh. That means I got to go somewhere other. What he's telling me right now is it's not in Fort Lauderdale. That's the short version of what he just said. He just said your church is not in Fort Lauderdale. And that's where you want to be. But the blessing's not there. See, the blessing to fall upon Abraham, it was mandatory that Abraham be where the blessing was. The blessing doesn't chase you. You have to go to the blessing. The greatest faith is when Abraham took his son by the hand, turned around to his servants and says, we'll be back. We'll. Wasn't singular. No, I'm going to take my son up to this mountain and I'm going to cut his head off. And I'm going to sacrifice him and I'm going to kill him, but we'll be back. That's where Arnold got that from. Got it from the Bible. We'll be back. Yeah, I'll be back. Yeah, I hear. It's what Abraham said. We'll be back. We'll be back. That was great faith. He knew what he was going to do. He knew he was going to sacrifice and kill his son. He understood that's what God had him to do. But yet he said, we'll be back. That's faith that's beyond anything we've ever exercised. And he was actually in the process of killing his son. He was in the process of it. The process. With unwavering faith. And God said, don't harm that boy. Don't do it. Don't do it. That's faith. In odds that are so far against you that you make a stand for God. And you stand on his promises. Jeremiah 29:11. When things are going wrong, how many of you get that scripture out and stand on it? I ain't worried about this, God, because you don't have plans to hurt me. I ain't worried about this, God. You don't have plans to harm me. I'm not worried about this, God, because you don't have plans for me to sit in poverty. How many talk to God like that? You can talk to God like that. I ain't worried about this, God, because you don't have plans to hurt me. I ain't worried about this report. I ain't worried about Tiffany's report because God doesn't have plans to hurt her. Nowhere in the Bible does it say he has plans to hurt her. He doesn't. That's faith. When you stand on the promises of God, in spite of what it looks like, in spite of what it feels like, in spite of what you've been told. That's faith.
The devil uses a shield of doubt. You're going to skip that one and go to the next one. Keep going. Go. Here? It should be James 1:6. Another. There
you go. Okay. She's skipping things because I'm talking too much. Just make sure you ask empowered by confident faith. That's the exercise I just showed you. Right?
Mm-hmm.
Wasn't disrespectful. In fact, it was the opposite of being disrespectful. The way that I talked to God there was the way that he understood that I'm standing on his promises.
Yes.
Was Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego being disrespectful when they turned to that king and said, hey, our God will save us. We ain't worried about you, Jack. Turn it up. Exactly what the king did. Turned it up. Turned it up so bad that when people got near it, they were killed. No. King looked in that furnace and saw four people. Because God got in there with him. And some people would say, well, that was disrespectful to talk to the king like that. That's disrespectful. You don't tell the king that our God's going to save us, and even if he doesn't, he's still our God. That's disrespectful. No, they were standing on their faith. But see, they got the victory. Are you trying to be political correct to the point that you lose your victory? So, don't find it strange. If you walk in this church one day and you see me out up here in the sanctuary saying, God, I ain't worried about that because I know the plans that you have for me, plans to prosper me, plans to not harm me, plans to give me a future, plans to give me hope. I ain't worried about that. And I've been in places where they said, you're disrespectful. Then why I got the victory? Amen. Why? Not being disrespectful. I just know who I am. I'm a child of the King. I got nothing without him, and I got everything with him. Choose which one you want. Just make sure you ask empowered by confident faith without doubting that you will receive. How many of us have lost something when doubt crept in and took it? I tell people at the baptismal waters all the time, Satan's going to steal. He's going to try to take away from you. He's going to try to steal what you've been given today. He's going to meet you out in the parking lot. He's going to meet you out in your car. Get ready. He's coming. Because if he can put any doubt into anything that you received, if he can just put a little bit of doubt in, he can steal it. But if you don't have any doubt, he can't touch it. For the ambivalent person believes one minute and doubts the next. Being undecided makes you become like the rough seas driven and tossed by the wind. You're up one minute and tossed down the next. I ain't going down like that. I'm going to fight until it's over. And one day it's going to be over. Praise God. I still win. I'm going to have a heck of a time with y'all. If I'm deathly sick in the hospital and you come in there praying for me.
Bishop, we got time.
I got to go?
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
We got the next one is the gospel of peace.
I
shoes.
Need to explain that because they're confused.
I know.
See, I'm on my way to heaven. I don't need you stopping it. I'm over. It's over. If it's I don't have a quality of life, if I can't serve God, if I can't function in the kingdom, I'm ready to go. I'll be throwing y'all out the hospital room.
I'm going to be like, Vanessa, you need to stop talking like that. Okay, moving on. We've got the gospel of peace shoes. I know.
Okay.
That's why I'm trying to get to the end. The gospel of peace shoes.
Why?
And then the devil's is the shoes of conflict. And before you start, let me finish and then you can. Okay. The shoes of conflict, and the shoes of conflict is what's going on in the world today. Skip that one and go to the very last one. Okay. Read this one.
It is foolish to assume that our salvation experience has eliminated all the wrong ideas and attitudes. The strongholds, which are still influencing our perceptions and behavior, yes, old things passed away and truly new things have come, but until we are walking in the fullness of Christ, we should not assume that the process of change is over. Listen, I know God's got some more work to do with me. I am not there. I'll be the first one. Don't be going around talking about pastor thinks he's all that. No, pastor thinks he's got a lot of work to do. Pastor thinks he's got some more messes to clean up. Pastor thinks that he screws up every now and then. Pastor thinks he needs to be more focused on God and less in this world. That's what pastor thinks. You show me a Christian who thinks he's all that because he's a Christian, and I'll show you somebody probably on their way to hell. Change is never going to be over on this side of eternity. God's molding me. He's making me. He's molding you. He's making you into that vessel that he wants you to be. Stop fighting it. Because, see, if he can't gently chip away, he'll get the big hammer. See, I got hammers. I got little hammers. I got little pin hammers and rubber mallets. And then I got 16 ounce and then 20 ounce and 24 ounce. Then I got the sledgehammer And if that don't work, I got ones with plugs on the end of them. They call jackhammers. And I got little jackhammer and I got big jackhammer. Which one do I have to get out to alter something? If I can alter it with the little one, I'll do that. But if I can't, I'll get out a bigger hammer until I have the appropriate hammer. That's how God's working on you. He's looking at you and he's saying, Barbara, I'm going to need one of these hammers. Maybe. Well, let me get this one to make sure. I'm going to be sure. You see, we all still have strongholds. We do. And they're influencing our behavior and our perceptions. Listen, this is for you, Bruce. Because makeup. This is makeup. Another makeup. If your perception is that you need to abolish the police department, you have lost your ever-loving mind. Because if you call me to help you, I'm going to laugh at you. That's a stronghold of incorrect armor, is what that is. Yes, we need police reform. Nobody's arguing that. I haven't seen anybody arguing that in the face of the earth. I haven't seen one person arguing that we don't need police reform. I don't see one person arguing that we don't have to weed out the bad officers. It's true, we do. We need education. We need reform. But we cannot abolish them. We need them. You need them. You know what? Well, I ain't called the police in nearly 50 years. That's because you ain't had to because they're there. See, I ain't called the police. I ain't had to. I don't need them because they're there. But you remove them and you're going to need them and they're not going to be there. Be careful. I got to quit. It's 9 o'clock. I love you. Come back and see me Sunday. I have some more of this for you. Father, thank you for the mighty word. Thank you, God, for this platform to speak true Christianity, true love, and true acceptance. Thank you, God, for all you're doing. Change us, God. Mold us and make us, God, what you want us to be. In the name of Jesus, amen.